Good morning, everyone. Oh. You know, over the years, I've grown to have a great affinity for Tom Wilson. He's a good friend. We actually call ourselves brothers. However, I discovered something new today. Tom always said, "I am so glad to come down here. I'm so happy to be here." And I discover he's happy to be here because he gets to sleep later in the morning. I thought there was more to it than that. So maybe the next time he comes, we can start services at 10 o'clock. You know, on tomorrow, we'll be hearing quite a bit about the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Now, I believe it's tradition, or it's traditionally been done on the Sabbath before. The sermon is about that subject. Now, being a person who recognizes tradition, I'm going to do just that. I'm going to speak on that subject. But what I hope to remind you of is that we're not just looking back at history when we discuss Pentecost, but we are in a very vibrant time frame today in acknowledging the power of God's Holy Spirit today, now, in us. So while I present this message, as I said, as a matter of tradition, I'd like to hope that we don't keep the day tomorrow as a matter of tradition, just because we've been keeping it for so many years. Now I'm going to begin in the book of John, and I'm going to attempt to draw somewhat of a straight line from a time which occurs just a little bit over 7 weeks prior to the original day of Pentecost to today. So if we're turning to John, the 14th chapter. John, the 14th chapter. We're going to read verse 15 through 17. It says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it or knows it. But you know him, for he dwells within you and will be in you." So here we have Christ at his last meal, giving the promise, making the promise of the Holy Spirit. He's going to send the Holy Spirit to us. So let's drop down now to John 17. John 17. And we're going to read in verse 20 and 21. Verse 20 and 21. So starting in verse 20, he says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who would believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe you've sent me." So Christ is praying not only for those there, not only for his disciples there at the meal, but he's praying for the future saints, those that will believe through their word. The Bible, as Tom spoke about, is that word. And we here believe through that word. So Christ is not only praying for them, he's praying for us. Now let's go up a couple verses to verse 18 and 19. John 17, verse 18 and 19. It says, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for your sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." So disciples are being sent into the world. They're sent to do a job. Well, let's go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. And we'll start reading in verse 18. In verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." So this commission, this job, is to be to the end of the age. That's the commission. That's the commission to those called. But how can they do that? They were in Rome. They were subject to persecution by the Jews, by the Romans. They didn't have great strength. They have just lost their leader. Let's go to Luke 24. Luke 24. We'll start reading in verse 47. Luke 24, verse 47. It says, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations." So repentance and remission of sins is going to be preached in all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. "And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So again, Christ is promising that the power is to come, and he's indicating it's going to be soon, because he said, don't even leave Jerusalem. Stay here. The power is going to be coming soon. So let's go to Acts 2. Acts 2. We witness the pouring out of that Spirit. Says, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured this out, which you see now and hear." So they were witnessing the pouring out of that Spirit. Of course, it actually occurs in verse 1 to 4. And then let's drop down to verse 38 and 39. Verse 38 and 39. "Then Peter said to him, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." But here's the verse 39 is what I want to point to. "For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, and as many as the Lord our God will call." Now, in Jerusalem at that time, there were devout Jews from all over the world, all the nations. But the Jews didn't come, just the leaders. So there were many Jews that were afar off. And I think that they understood Christ to be saying, or they understood Peter to be saying, that this is going to be to all the Jews who are spread out all over the world. It's going to be for them. But their understanding wasn't complete. Let's go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. We'll start reading in verse 11. Now, Ephesians was written to the Gentiles. It says, "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision made in the flesh by hands," and I'm not going to go into explaining that, "that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of the promise." So while they were Gentiles, they didn't have any access to the promise at that time. "Having no hope and without God in the world." But verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And let's drop down to verse 17. Verse 17 says, "And he came and preached peace to you who were, once again, afar off, and to those who were near. For through him, we both, the physical Jew and the spiritual Israelite, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." That's the Holy Spirit. Verse 19 says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." We're all being fitted together. We're all being unified. We're all being one. All being one. So this afternoon, what I've attempted to do is draw a straight line from the last meal that Christ had with his disciples, that Spirit, that plan, that Holy Spirit is available from there all the way up to here, to you all, to us today. So we're talking about that Holy Spirit. We're talking about the power of God. And what I'd like to do this afternoon is to take a brief look, and it's a brief look, at God's power working in his people, working in us. I have three points. And I'd like to say that these are just a small snippet of scriptures that covers each of those points. The whole book can cover most of the points that I'm going to make. But I'm going to give you some small snippets, some things to think about. My first point is God's Spirit changes who we are and how we live. God's Spirit changes who we are and how we should live, rather. The Church of God is made up of people who are changed by the power of God's Spirit. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8. We start reading in verse 13 and 14. So, "But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." If we're led by the Spirit, we're no longer subject to living according to the flesh. It is by this power of God, that we're able to override the pulls of human nature and live as God commands. We can't do it on our own. We cannot do it on our own. We need God's power to be able to do it, and God has given it to us. And it was his good pleasure to give it to us in great measure. It's the most single important part, component in a Christian's life. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8. Start reading in verse 5. "See, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So even our minds are transformed. Even our minds are transformed. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But if you're not in the flesh, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed, God's Holy Spirit dwells within you. And brethren, at baptism, that same Spirit that Jesus Christ sent in the book of Acts, we're part of that same Spirit, that one Spirit. Again, God has sent his Spirit. God has his Spirit in us, for us, now, at this time now, today, not 2,000 years ago, but today, to enable us to walk in his ways and in his light. Romans 12, verse 1, 2, you don't have to turn here because it's basically a memory scripture. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Brother, we do have a choice. We have received that Spirit, but we do have a choice. I thought it was interesting that Tom spoke about not following the weather forecast. We can choose not to follow that weather forecast. It would be foolish. It would be deadly. But we do have the choice. But by that same token, we have the means, we have the ability, we can walk the way we're supposed to walk. We can understand that perfect will of God. Now, those who have received God's Spirit, they make up that body that Jesus Christ of the that body, which is the church that Jesus Christ founded. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. We read verse 12 and 13. It says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. So we're individuals, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're one, we're unified. We are a church. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit, that Holy Spirit. That Spirit was given at Pentecost. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3. We're going to start reading in verse 16. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16. It said, nevertheless, one turns to the Lord. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So We're being changed daily. We're being changed as we live. Let's go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, and we're going to start reading in Ephesians 1, verse 13. Again, this speaks of our change, of us becoming different. It says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So you're now sealed for inheritance of the kingdom of God. Drop down to verse 17. Verse 17 says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? This mighty power is working for us. It's working for us. My second point. My second point is, God's Spirit is a source of great power for his people. It's a source of great power for his people. Now let's go back to Acts 1, Acts the first chapter. And read something similar to what we read in Luke. Let's start reading in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. He said, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Let's drop down to verse 7. It says, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and all and to the end of the earth. So we ask about the commission. How's that commission going to take place? Jesus Christ said, you shall receive power. The Holy Spirit is connected with power. The Greek word translated power is dunamis. It's translated power, mighty work, strength, miracle, might, virtue, and mighty. Those are the only phrases they could think of when they wanted to describe this power of God. It is the same Greek root word that we get from the modern English words like dynamic, which means active, forceful, and energetic. This gives us a sense of the power of the Holy Spirit that was given to the early church. And let's go to Acts 2. And we're going to read verse 1 to 4. And you'll be able to see that power, that Holy Spirit being poured out. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat on each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the Spirit was able to give them the power to speak different languages, speak other tongues. They were simple. They were a simple people. They didn't have that type of education, but they got this power from the Holy Spirit. So I'd like to read some examples. Let's go to Acts, the second chapter. Acts, the second chapter. And we're going to read verse 22 to 24. We're actually there. It says, starting in verse 22, it says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." So they witnessed these miracles. They witnessed the power of God. They witnessed the power of his Spirit. Verse 23, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Death could not hold the power of God and Jesus Christ. Another example, let's drop down to verse 36. Verse 36 says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now, remember, these were Jews. They were looking for a Messiah, but they were the same people that had killed Christ. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. They were convicted. And they said, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" Now, Mr. Armstrong used to say, and he got this from years of experience, observation, but also from understanding the word. He said, the hardest thing for a person to do is to change. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, the hearts of these men were changed. Let's go to Acts 3. Acts 3. I'm going to start reading in verse 2. So then a certain man laying from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms for those who entered the temple. Who seeing Peter and John go about to go into the temple, asking for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Again, an example of the power of the Spirit of God. Go to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. And we're going to start reading in verse 2. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who is called by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises." One of those promises, being the Holy Spirit. "That through these you may be partakers of the divine man, having escaped the corruption that is in the world." I'm going to read verse 3 again because it says, "As his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." All things. That's what's available to us. That's what's available to us. You know, I'm going to go off my notes a little bit here. It says, "Through the Holy Spirit, God the Father and Jesus Christ provide all that a true Christian needs for life." All. We heard about dynamic. You know, our personal life, our personal relationship with God can be dynamic. It can be dynamic. We can have a situation to where we know God so well that it makes noises like that. that we're instant in contact. We can do this because of the power of the Holy Spirit. It can be done. We just have to access it. We just have to access it. I want to tell you a little story. I wasn't going to tell this, but out in the Midwest, there was a man who walked into a Sears Roebuck store, and he said, "I just bought some land. I need to clear that land. And my axe head is just horrible. I need a new axe head, or I need this one sharpened." So the guy walks in the back and he says, "You know what?" He says, "You don't need an axe head." He says, how much land can you clear with this axe?" He says, "I don't know." He says, I'm doing pretty good. I can do about, I don't know, a quarter of an acre a day." He said, "I got just the thing for you. I'm going to give you this thing called a chainsaw." So he says, "Okay." He says, "With this, you'll do an acre a day." He says, "Really?" Yeah, he says, "Okay, I'll take it." So he goes out and he takes a chainsaw. And he comes back 2 days later and he says, "You know, I'm not even making the same progress I was making before." He says, "This is horrible." He says, "Look, just try it one more time, one more day." So the guy goes back and he says, "Well, today was a little better, but I'm still just not satisfied. It's just not what you promised." So he says, "Let me see if I can see what the problem is." So he looks and he sees no gas. He puts a little gas in and he pulls the chain. The guy says, "What's that noise?" "What's that noise?" He had power he wasn't using. It was right there at his hands and he wasn't using it. And I thought it was a good analogy. We have power. It's not we might, we can have a dynamic personal relationship with God. Our family life can be dynamic. It really can. We can have the best family life of all. We need to follow God's word. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit. The instructions are in this book. We need to trust God, but we need to know and understand that God's Holy Spirit is in us. We don't have to go looking for it. We don't have to go search. Maybe I'll go to Sabbath services this week so I can find God's Holy Spirit. Or maybe I'll call Mike Grider. He might have some stashed away someplace. It says, no, it's in us. It's in us. We don't have to leave the room. We don't have to do anything but say, lead me. Lead me. We can. Now, do any of us do it perfectly? No. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But we can. We can. Because God has given us this gift. And it was his good pleasure to give it to us. And he wants us to use it. He wants us to use it to bear fruit. Our brotherly love can be dynamic. Dynamic. We were told that people should be able to look at us and say, these people must be of God because they love each other. They're representing something special. The world beats us up. It does. We have different opinions on things. And that's okay. But we need to have, we can have, we must have dynamic brotherly love. And it's not impossible because we have God's Holy Spirit dwelling within us. That should be our focus. And with that, we can have that dynamic brotherly love. We can avoid bumping heads. We can easily forgive because we are going to offend each other, sometimes without even knowing it. That joke I told might have offended somebody. But, and if it is, you know, I'm sorry I asked for your forgiveness, but God's Spirit is in us. It's not a mystery. He gave it at Pentecost. It's come straight on up to us now. And until Christ returns, it's going to keep on going. It's there. It's one Spirit. It's one Spirit. And through that Spirit, as Paul said, I can do all things through Christ. But we have to do it through Christ. Our church life can be dynamic. Our fellowship can be outstanding. Our relationship with each other, again, it's sort of the same thing as brotherly love, but our relationship with each other can be really dynamic. It can be. Because that power, that Holy Spirit that dwells within us. The divine power of God has given us what we need to accomplish these things if we will allow him to be our guide. If we will pay attention to the weather report and understand. You know, as Tom said, the world is not the best place right now. And there are things going on. And I don't want to get into a laundry list either. But there are things that make us sad. There are things that disappoint us. There are things that frustrate us. There are things that just make it difficult living in this time. But you know, we have the gift of that Holy Spirit. We focus on that. We let that lead us. And we can have a dynamic life, a dynamic spiritual life, even in these days, even in these times. We can have that dynamic life because the gift of that Holy Spirit is in here. And it's for you and all of us. Turn to John 16. John 16. How do we know where to go? Which way to go? Well, Jesus even promised that the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. John 16, 13. Says, howbeit when it, the Spirit of truth, is come, it will guide you into all truth. But will not speak of himself, but whatsoever it shall hear, that shall it speak. And it will show you things to come, so we can know how to serve God according to his will. Not according to our will, according to his will. The Holy Spirit is the direct presence of God working inside his people. Paul admonishes us in Philippians 2, verse 12, 13, to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, the Spirit of God, to will and to act according to his good purpose. So my third point is God's Spirit gives us the power to be obedient. God's Spirit gives us the power to be obedient. The transformation of the people of God through his Spirit is a change of the heart. It's a change of the heart, the innermost being. Instead of being hard-hearted and hostile to God's law, instead of ignoring the weather report, saying the weather report is wrong, instead of saying, yeah, I know that's not right, but it's not so bad. Through the Holy Spirit, we gain an obedient spirit because God works in us and dwells in us. Let's look at the example of Israel. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. 5, verse 29, and see what God says. Deuteronomy 5, verse 29 says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. They didn't have that type of heart. They didn't have that type of spirit. So they didn't keep God's commandments. Go to Ezekiel 36. Because God has a plan for them. Ezekiel 36. I'm going to start reading in verse 26. It says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Now, he doesn't say make you to walk in my statutes. He says, I'm going to make you do. He says, when I put my spirit in you, it's going to cause you. You're going to be moved to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments, and you will do them. It says, then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. It's a change of heart to be able to be obedient. I'm going to read 1 John 3. You don't have to turn there. 1 John 3, verse 24. You can jot it down. It says, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this, we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So the Spirit given to us helps us to keep his commandments. Again, we don't do it perfectly. We don't do it perfectly. But I'm going to go into that in just a minute. So this John, the fourth chapter. John, the fourth chapter, start reading in verse 1. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." Read verse 4. "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." So they weren't led astray, and we won't be led astray if we believe in God, believe in Jesus Christ. Through God's Spirit, we'll be able to overcome. You know, without the help of God's Spirit, your perspective is somehow, some way distorted. You don't see it. It might look right. It might sound right, might smell right, but unless you filter it through God's Spirit, you could go wrong. Even those who have considerable knowledge and understanding of God's ways, but try by their own strength, try to do it themselves, find it hard to resist the pulls of the flesh. And sometimes, don't we do that? Don't we say, we can do this. We can do this. This seems right to us. This seems like the way to handle this. Are we being led by the Holy Spirit when we do that? Don't we want to be obedient to God? Don't we want to know what he says? You know, in Matthew 26, 41, again, you don't have to turn there, Matthew 26, 41, Jesus actually had to warn his disciples, says, watch and pray. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And I'm not going to read this. I'm going to refer to this. Romans 7, verse 15 and 19. You can jot that down. I think you understand. It's Paul talking about the battle that's going on in his mind. So the conclusion is, with the help of God's Spirit, Paul saw that he could successfully resist the pulls of nature. And I do want to, make another comment about that section. The battle is going on in his mind. And the thing that we need to realize is that Paul made some mistakes. He said, I can't do all the things I want to do. But his mind wanted to do it. And that's the difference. We can't say, well, yeah, Paul slipped sometime. I can slip sometime. We can't do that. Our mind is going to want to do it right. We can't do it right all the time because we fall back into some old habits. But at least our mind has to be focused on wanting to do it the right way. So let's turn to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, and we're going to read verse 7 and 8, because this is Paul, after going through this battle, this is his conclusion. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not only to me, but unto all them who also love his appearing. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, had led Paul through this. Has led Paul through this. And he is now convinced that he has fought the good fight, that the crown is laid up for him. Let's turn to Mark, the 7th chapter. And we're going to start reading in verse 6. You know, those that don't have this obedient spirit, the obedient spirit that comes through God's Holy Spirit, they sometimes look at what he says a little bit different. They hear the words, but they don't see the proper application. In verse 6, he says, Mark 7, verse 6, he says, and he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it's written, saying, this people honor me with their lips. They do what I say. They honor me. They pray. They tithe. They do all these things. But their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other things you do. And he said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. This is a case where the Holy Spirit is not leading them to obedience. Those who do not have God's Spirit, they can sometimes find it easy to and convenient to discard the instructions that they dislike. They make up their own traditions. And they give the appearance of being religious. They give the appearance of worshiping God. But they say, how can we not accept people who have lifestyles that are different? I mean, they're people too. They love God too. So how can we just not accept that? So they discard the biblical instructions they dislike. They say that applied to them, but it doesn't really apply now because we live in a different world. I mean, we heard that earlier. But Jesus said they're worshiping him in vain. They worship him in vain. During his final meal with the disciples, Christ promised to send them the Holy Spirit as a helper. He then prayed for them, and not only them, but all those who would believe in him through their word. So he prayed for us also. They received that promise of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. But that was not the end. That was the beginning. That Spirit is still being received by us. It's still being received by those who repent and are baptized, that Spirit is the divine power of God. And we have access to it, and we need to use it. We have access to it because of God's great love and God's great mercy. That Spirit has changed who we are and what we are. That power is there for us to use. And that Spirit gives us the power to be obedient to God's word. We can do these things. But we always do them eventually. Eventually we will. I'd like to close with the scripture. Go to Philippians, the 4th chapter. Start reading in verse 6-7. And I'm reading this in the New Living Translation. Very encouraging words. Verse 6 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live. And I'm going to add the word, in the power of Jesus Christ. So, brethren, I see most of you, perhaps all of you tomorrow. Hope all of you have a happy, prosperous, and profitable Pentecost. And unfortunately, you'll have to listen to me blather on again.